would to the 11th chapter, the Gospel of John, John chapter 11. I'm sure you can all figure what we're going to talk about today. Being Easter Sunday, we'd like to read beginning at the 21st verse. This is the portion, you remember, where the Lord raises Lazarus from the dead, and one of my favorite prayers is in this verse, in this chapter. Mary and Martha, when they realized their brother was sick, they sent a message to the Lord. And the message was, "He whom thou lovest is sick." So often in our prayers, we not only tell the Lord of the problem, but we tell him how to solve the problem. We give him the prescription as well. But they only told him of the problem. They said, "He whom thou lovest is sick," and they left it up to him as to how he would solve the problem. And we are greatly blessed when we turn the needs over to God and let him handle them in his way. We'll read from the 21st verse. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know thee even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." That 25th verse, the Lord said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He does not say, "I was the resurrection and the life." He does not say, "I shall be the resurrection and the life." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." You see, you and I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. And everyone who has put their trust in him from time past until time future serves a living Savior, and they're all alive. He said, "I am the God of Abram, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." He didn't say, "I was their God." They were all dead as far as the natural life is concerned. But he said, "I am the God of Abram, and the God of Isaac." And here he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." You see, the Christian faith stands or falls with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a fact by which the entire structure of the Christian doctrine and experience is held together. If it is true, if this fact was removed, then everything else as far as the Christian faith is removed. And if the resurrection were proved untrue, then everything else in the Christian faith would equally be proved untrue. No statement of this could be clearer than the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 to 19, when he says this, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. If Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Jesus are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." You and I depend upon the fact that Christ died and that he rose again. It is a fact. It is not a delusion, as some would like you to believe. There was a book written recently that said that actually what the people saw after the death of Christ was just a vision of Christ. He didn't really rise. Those that saw him the resurrection evening didn't really see him. Mary really didn't see him at the tomb. She saw a vision of him. But we know that he really rose. You remember the Lord himself said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." He said this when the disciples came to him and said that there were certain ones that desired to see him. And his answer was, "Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone." He was pointing out the fact that it was not so important that they saw him in his physical body. What was important is that they saw him in his work. They saw him in the fact that he died, he went down to death, and that he rose again. And as a result of that, you and I are brought into blessing. You remember the Lord when he was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 12, they said, we would like to see a sign. And he said, you'll see no sign but that of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He said, what's important, the sign you're going to see is that Christ died and Christ rose again. He said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. And we, of course, realize that the Scripture teaches that all that you and I need to do to be saved is to believe the facts of the gospel. Now, we have to believe that there was a purpose in this. Christ came in this world to be what? What did they say on the day of his birth in Luke chapter 2? They said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A teacher? No, although he was that. A leader? Although he was that. An example? Although he was that. No, they said, unto you is born a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be our Savior. Why do we need a Savior? Why do you need a Savior? Why do I need a Savior? We need a Savior because we're sinners. We're sinners by nature. We don't sin to become a sinner. We sin because we are a sinner. A dog doesn't bark, and we got some here that bark every night till about 2 a.m. A dog doesn't bark to prove he's a dog. He barks because he is a dog. That's the reason he barks. And you and I sin because we're sinners. I may have told you my favorite story about that is about the apple. Years ago, I used to think if you ate an apple and you found a half a worm in the apple, you would wonder what happened to the other half, you know. But I found out that when you see a wormhole in the apple, it doesn't mean a worm went in, it means a worm came out. They told me out in Washington when we lived out there where they grow some of the best apples in the country, that the worm goes into the apple when it's tiny, tiny as a blossom. And as the apple grows, the worm grows. And when the apple is full grown, it eats its way out of the apple. So the only time you need to worry is when you see a wormhole. When you don't see a wormhole, I mean, not when you see one. I hope that won't keep you from eating apples. But anyway, the thing is, it pictures the fact that the sin is in us. And we manifest that sin. We're the sinners. And you have to realize that. And then God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what will happen? It says, thou shalt be saved. But what we would have each one understand today from the message, hopefully, is that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is an established fact. It's an established fact of history. Even the enemies of Christ have never tried to disprove the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I live in the United States, and one of the great facts of history in the United States is that our first president was George Washington. But there's more history, and I'm not talking about biblical history, I'm talking about profane history. There's more history to prove that Christ was born, that Christ lived, and Christ died, than there is to prove that George Washington lived, and George Washington died, and was president of the United States in between. You see, there's all kinds of facts to prove that this is true. And Paul says, for I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, which would be Simon Peter, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. He was talking about till the time he said that. But some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, who is the Lord's brother. Then of all the apostles. At last he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. The apostle Paul stresses the fact that the Lord Jesus was seen alive after his resurrection. And the world, there is no argument to this fact. There is no argument concerning the fact that he rose again. You see, many have a hard time accepting some of the teachings of the Apostle Paul. But in this subject, they had no apparent problem accepting his teaching. And no careful examination of the Word of God could have us believe anything else other than that he's alive. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and our Bible tells us he's alive in glory, seated on the Father's right hand. Of course, in John 20, we have the proof of the empty tomb. Some have challenged the appearances of Christ after his resurrection, but with the empty tomb, they can't deny that. You see, the tomb was opened, it says, by the Lord, by God, by the power of God, and it wasn't open to let the Lord out. He was already out. It was open to let the others in so that they could see he was gone. The purpose of the tomb being open was not to let the Lord out, but to let others in. And so we have that as a piece of evidence that the tomb was empty. You have to remember that the enemies of the Lord Jesus had no purpose in removing his body. And you have to remember that the disciples also, they had no opportunity to remove his body. So that the fact that he was gone proves that the power that removed it had to be divine. And when you and I think of the empty tomb and the rising of our Lord, we have to wonder at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have one final thing, the change in the disciples. These disciples on the day of his resurrection were cowards. They were cowering in the room for fear of the Jews. They had locked themselves in. But a few days later, on the day of Pentecost, they were men of power and men of courage as they got up and spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the difference? The difference was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I that know Christ as our Savior, we rest from day to day and week to week on the assurance. It gives us courage. It gives us peace. It gives us satisfaction to know that our leader is not in the grave. Our leader is not in the tomb. Our leader is in glory. There are those that follow Muhammad, and they, all their life, long for the opportunity, and some of them give everything they have to go to Mecca, to his tomb. But you see, we don't have to go to his tomb. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We come together this morning, and he assures us that he's here with us. And in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ is about to die. These are the last days of our Lord before he went to the cross. In the next chapter, we see Lazarus was risen from the dead, and they sat with him. And in verses 23 and 24 of the next chapter, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And so in those verses, he speaks of the necessity of his death. Here in the 11th chapter, he raises Lazarus from the dead, as we know. So we see life in chapter 11 as he brings Lazarus to life, and we see death in chapter 12 as our Lord looks forward to the cross on which he came to die. The later verses of 12, he says, "And I, if I be lifted up," and so forth. He speaks of his death at Calvary's cross. But his death was not a tragedy. His death was a triumph. It says that he went to Jerusalem to accomplish his death. No other death has ever been an accomplishment. When you and I die, that's the end of our life. But our Lord Jesus Christ died, and that began his life as the risen glorified Lord. And the result for you and I that know him is that death for us today does not need to be feared. We who are subject to the bond of death are made free. Death for us is just a servant that opens up the gates and welcomes us into the presence of the Lord and Savior. The Bible says, "Absent from the body, present with the Lord." We sang that song a few minutes ago from a part of this song from the 23rd Psalm, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The verse prior to that says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then it says, surely goodness and mercy. You see, the psalmist David spoke of death as what? Not as being real. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This world, for you and I, is the valley of the shadow of death. If you look at that 23rd Psalm in its context, you have to realize that he was talking about life. David there was speaking about what you and I call life, from birth as a baby till death, or if the Lord calls us home, until that time. So he's saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, everybody lives under death. Everybody that's born, everything that's born in this world, every flower. They brought those beautiful flowers yesterday for me to keep till this morning. Every flower is born and it dies. Everything that comes in this world is born and it dies. Maybe a long time from one or the other, but everything dies at some time or other. And so this is the valley of death. But for the Christian, the psalmist says it's the valley of the shadow of death, because shadows have no substance. You know what creates the shadow? The light. And the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shining on every believer causes death to be but a shadow. It has no substance. You and I, as we go through this world, we're not afraid of death. We're not going to die. The Bible says that the Christian only sleeps. The body sleeps until one day it's joined again. And so we rest in the wonderful thing of that, of the truth of that, because of our Lord Jesus Christ dying, we shall never die. You remember in John chapter 2, where the first miracle is recorded, we read that Christ turned the water into wine. And the wine speaks of joy. The joy had run out at the wedding. The wine had run out. And Christ replaced that. And so he put joy in the wedding. And here in our text, he took the sorrow out of the funeral. He puts joy in the wedding and he takes the sorrow out of the funeral. I went to the funeral of my mother and I went to the funeral of my father and other loved ones. And I could say that although there was a miss in my heart, a longing in my heart for the one that was gone, I was happy for them. There was a joy in knowing that they were with the one that they loved, and someday I'm going to see them again. You see, he takes the sorrow out of the funeral because of this. Well, let's note these things about our text. First, before he was lifted up on the cross, and we mentioned that in the next chapter, in the 32nd verse, it says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Before he was lifted up on the cross, here in the 11th chapter, he shows his power over death. Before he was crucified in weakness, he showed his power in raising one from the dead. You remember that those that were passing by the cross, we read it this morning, they said, save thyself, come down from the cross. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross and save thyself. And Pilate said to the Lord, I have power to release you. You don't speak to me, but I have power to release you. And the Lord said, you could have no power at all except it were given thee from above. You see, the Lord allowed himself to go to Calvary's cross. The Lord allowed himself to be taken. Judas was surprised. You see, he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He thought the Lord would escape out of their hands as he'd always done before. And he was surprised when the Lord was taken before the tribunal and then, of course, was crucified. And we were told that he went and he tried to give back the money and gain the freedom of the Lord. But it was of no use, and he went out and hung himself. But our Lord said, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? He told Peter, I could call 12 legions of angels. And he proved his power before he went to the cross. He proved his power in raising this one from the dead. And I'm not here to remind you this morning so much of his death as I am of his birth. When the angel rolled away the stone from his tomb, it was to let you and I, and those that were there particularly in, to see that our Lord Jesus Christ had risen. Years ago, a missionary was preaching in India, and somebody said, the difference between our religion is yours, that we have a tomb to go to our leader, and you have an empty tomb. And that is the difference, isn't it? You and I come to an empty tomb this morning by faith. And we're thankful that God, before the Lord filled a tomb, he emptied one. He emptied the tomb of Lazarus. And I believe it was to show his power. You remember what he said? He said, Lazarus, come forth. And somebody said, why did he say to Lazarus, came forth? And it says he came forth bound. I don't know how he came because I wasn't there. But I have to believe he came floating out of the tomb. Because he was wrapped around and around and around, like I like to say, like a mummy. They wrapped the daddies that way too. But they wrapped them round and round and round and round, you see. Round and round. Until they couldn't move at all. But he came out, and then the Lord said, loose him and let him go. And I like to think he came floating out of that tomb. However he came out is not important. But he came out of the tomb. And the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. Somebody said, why did he say that? Well, if he wouldn't have said Lazarus, everybody in that graveyard would have come forth. If he'd have just said, come forth, everybody in the graveyard would have come forth. But he said, Lazarus. And someday he's going to call the Christians. And all the unbelievers are going to be left in the grave for at least another 1,000 years. And you and I are going to be raised up to be with him in glory. Let me read a verse or two to you from Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Here's what it says in the 7th verse. Who in the days of his flesh, speaking of the Lord, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, we're told that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he prayed to the Father. He prayed unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Before our Lord shed tears in Gethsemane in anticipation of his death, he dried tears here in John chapter 11. It says when he looked about and saw them weeping, it says Jesus wept. He wasn't weeping for them. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead in but a few moments. He wept, I believe, as he looked down through the centuries and saw you and I understanding the hopelessness and the helplessness of death as we stood beside the grave of our beloved that are put into the ground because they die a natural death. But the Lord said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He was telling her about a resurrection that was yet to come. She knew about the resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years. She knew about the resurrection at the great white throne judgment when all the dead unbelievers are going to stand. And if you're here this morning and you never put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior, there's coming a day when you're going to stand before the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he's going to judge you for all your sins, and he's going to put you in hell throughout the endless ages of eternity to serve the penalty for those sins. She knew about that. She said, I know about the resurrection, but he told her about a resurrection she didn't know anything about. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He was talking about the rapture. He was talking about the time when God is going to come and take you and I that have put our trust in him. And he's going to take us home to be with him in glory until that day. Until that day when one day we're going to come back with him to rule in this world. But we're going to spend the endless ages of eternity ultimately with him. In the 17th verse of our portion, it says, then when Jesus came. We have a hymn that says, when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. How often in your life and mine as a Christian, we have him come in various ways. in times of sorrow, in times of need, in times of joy, and we're aware of His coming, and the results are the same as that day. Regardless of the sorrow in the heart, is a blessing when we are aware of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world, and He still comes for many reasons. He comes to give life. He comes to teach the wondrous truths of our text. I am the light of the world, He says. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. He came to give life, that in me he shall have life. He came to give comfort. He showed sympathy. He wept. He brought joy, and He still wants you and I. In verse 23, Martha said, "My brother would not have died. Had thou been here, he would not have died. And the Lord said, thy brother shall rise again." And you and I look forward to that, don't we? That same thing that the Lord was talking about. "For the Lord himself shall come from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." There is the other resurrection spoken of. It's in Revelation 25. We just mentioned it to you. It's the resurrection of those who have not put their trust in God. You this morning still have the opportunity, if you never have, to put your trust in God, to praise Him as you realize that all of your sins, so great, so many, have been put away by Him. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Resurrection first, and then life. And this, of course, anticipates His death. If He was going to rise again, it anticipated the death of the Lord Jesus. And He said, "I lay down my life for you." In Galatians, He says that He gave Himself for our sins. There has to be the death before there can be the resurrection. This message was once being preached to some natives in Africa by one of our missionaries, and he told them of the death and burial and resurrection, and he said, "We too shall rise one day from the grave." And one said, "I have a problem believing that. What is put into the ground cannot come up." And he said, "What about your farming? You take that corn and you put it into the ground and it dies and it comes up." You remember they found some years ago in one of these mummy cases, they found some peas, hard as rock, been there 3,000 years. And they planted them into some soil, and they watered them, and they kept them under glass at a certain temperature, and within 30 days they began to sprout. You see, the life was in the peas, and it had to go down to die that the life may come forth. And that's what the Lord says, that you and I have life because He died, that we might have life. The apostle said that in Galatians, didn't he? 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And the Bible teaches that because He died, we should die. Die to the things of this world. Live to the things of value. Die to the evil of this world. Live for the glory of Christ. We should die. We should go down into death. God sees us as having gone down into death with Christ. And we should do that. In Philippians 3, it says, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." In Romans 6:11 says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God." You remember my story of the laundry that dyed clothes and dyed carpets and so forth. They had a big sign on the wall. D-Y-E, of course, die. And it said, "We live to die and we die to live. And the more we die, the more we live." Well, that's the way it is for the Christian, isn't it? We live to die and we die to live. And the more we die, the more we live. You and I are intertwined with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He died, we died. Because He rose, we rose. And now we die to the things of this world to live to the things of Christ. Our Lord said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And Martha understood that. Finally, remember these truths. Who Jesus is. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you want life, it's not found in this book. It's not found in this church. It's found in Christ. The thing that saves you is your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know all of these truths, and you can believe they're all true. But unless you believe them for yourself, unless you own the fact that you're the sinner, they're of no value. You can believe that Christ died and go to a lost eternity. But when you believe it was for me that he died, that's when you're saved. That's when you can come into blessing. Someone has said Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50 years, Aristotle for 40 years, and Jesus for only 3. Yet those 3 years infinitely transcend and influence the combined 130 years of teaching of the other 3. Jesus painted no pictures, yet the paintings of Raphael, Michelangelo, and Leonardo da Vinci received their inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante, Milton, and scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by him. Jesus composed no music. Still Haydn, Handel, Bach, Beethoven, and Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection of melody in hymn symphonies and oratories written in his praise. Thus, every sphere of greatness has been incomparably enriched by the humble carpenter of Nazareth, but his unique contribution to the race of men is the salvation of the human soul. Philosophy could not accomplish that, nor art, nor literature, nor music. Only Jesus can break the power of sin. Only he can speak power into a strengthless life. Only he can give life to the dead. The world admires Christ afar off. Some adopt him as their example and try to pattern their lives after him. A few, according to God's word, open the hearts of their door, of their door's heart, and welcome him in. We would like to ask you, how about you this Easter morning? Is he yours? Is this Savior who loves you yours? He says, if it's so, he that believeth on me shall never die. You and I are never going to die if we put our trust in him. This world is just the place to which we're passing. We're heavenly people on our way home. Our life with him is assured for eternity, for he himself rose to see that every promise he made would be kept. And you and I can rest in that. May God help us this morning to see again the person and the work of the risen and glorified Savior. Put our trust in him. And God will bless us, not only in time, but throughout the endless ages of eternity. Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee for the truth that we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He has said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, you can get into the yoke with me, and you'll find it not to be work, but to be joy. And so, our God and Father, as we come into thy presence this morning to remember our risen, glorified Lord, we ask that thou would impress upon us the wonder of the truth. These are not fables to be believed and passed on, but these are facts. That the eternal Son of God was born as a babe in Bethlehem's manger and went to Calvary's cross to become the Savior of the world. And that work is all finished. We remember the words of John the Baptist as he said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That work has been done, and we rest in a completed work. And we ask our God and Father that I would deal with each heart here according to their needs. Those, our God and Father, that know not thy Son as their Savior. Give them no peace or satisfaction until they come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. Those of us that are perhaps cold in heart, we ask our God, Thou warm our hearts and restore us to a place of fellowship with Thyself and those who are walking with Thee. Give them the joy of the knowledge of the presence of the One who loved them. Part us now with Thy blessing. Bless this day to our use, and bless us this evening again at the 6 o'clock hour, if it be Thy gracious will, in this worthy and precious name. Amen. I just mentioned that tonight we're continuing in the study of the churches in Revelation. We'll be talking about the third and fourth church, Pergamos and Thyatira, tonight. And it's of interest, if you're interested in the book of Revelation, you come along tonight at 6 o'clock.